Let us turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 1. And you may want to use the Chapel Bible for some of these unusual references. And I will give you the page number. Ezekiel chapter 1 is found in page 737 in the Chapel Bible. We're only going to read a verse there. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 10. Ezekiel follows Lamentations, so it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. And then later on in Ezekiel, chapter 10, verse 14. This is found on page 744. Ezekiel 10. I'm sorry, it's on page 745. Ezekiel 10, verse 14. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle. And then we'll jump ahead to Revelation chapter 4. And this is in the New Testament on page 250. Revelation 4, verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Hope you're noticing a pattern, because there is a pattern. And then finally, we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. This is on page 5 in the Chapel Bible. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others do? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And we'll stop there. The last time we were speaking on this portion in the Sermon on the Mount, we finished chapter 5, and there is so much here. You know, it really needed some additional thoughts. And today's message is, I trust that the Lord will use to really refresh us. This is a moment to pause, to take a step back, and see the big picture. All right? To pause, to step back, and see the picture, big picture. In the Bible, the Lord Jesus is presented in many ways. And he's given to us in the four Gospels, the four Gospels. And these Gospels were written for specific audiences. We would say the Gospel of Matthew was written for the Jew. And the emphasis of the Gospel of Matthew is the coming King, the Lord as the coming King. The Gospel of Mark was written for the common man, the lowly common man. And there the Lord is presented as the lowly servant, the lowly servant. And the Gospel of Luke was written to one person. Imagine that. The Lord cares so much for even just one soul that Luke, the physician, who was accompanying Paul by the Spirit of God, would be used to present the good news. And it's the largest account to one person. Not only that, there was a sequel, the book of Acts. How precious even one soul is. And finally, the Gospel of Luke. In there, the Lord Jesus is presented as the man, the Son of Man, and his manhood is greatly emphasized. It's also the gospel of joy, rejoicing, much joy in the gospel of Luke. And finally, in the gospel of John, we see the Lord Jesus presented to the whole world. The audience in the gospel of John is all, the entire world, written to Jew and Gentile, everyone. And there the Lord is presented as that eternal Son of God, the one who had really no beginning, and yet he has a beginning in his incarnation, and he has no end. The Alpha and the Omega, the great I Am. And the writer, the prophet Ezekiel, would depict the Lord Jesus in four ways. As he's looking in chapter 1, he sees this image, and he sees a face that has four sides. And in it, we see four sides. And each of these sides represent the Lord in a certain way. One side has the figure of a lion. Now, what gospel do you think that would apply to? Matthew, right. And then the other side was an ox. What perhaps that would represent the gospel of Mark, where that beast of burden would be the lowly servant. And then the one very clear is man, the face of the man, would be the gospel of Luke. And then that heavenly bird, that eagle, would remind us of the gospel of John. And it's presented in all three accounts, in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, and Revelation chapter 4, when we hear this, these four beasts and this image, and in the wheel in Ezekiel 10, we have only one that changes its character, one which really refers to the Gospel of Mark. There he's presented as an ox, a cherub, a ministering servant, or a calf, or a cow, another beast of burden. And there is the Gospel of Mark. And in this way, we see the beauty of the Gospels. It's as if the Lord was standing in the middle of the room, and there was someone on that corner, in that corner, in that corner, in that corner, all looking at him and focusing and seeing what they see from him, but they all can only see a glimpse. They can't capture the entire image of the Lord. So what they record is what they've seen, and what they've given us, we need. We need all four perspectives of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to now narrow it down to the Gospel of Matthew. And here we have the Lord as the coming King. Right? He is the one who's going to be the one to introduce the kingdom. The King is here. So the kingdom of God is near. And he comes as that one. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a genealogy. It begins with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, starting from the time of David, right? If we look back in Matthew chapter 1, it refers to that in the very first verse. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. You would think, well, wouldn't Abraham be mentioned before David? No, because it's the kingly gospel. So David was the king, and that's presented first. And then from Abraham forward, we have the genealogy, and that is just like the coming king. We think of the Lord as king in something in the future. We're looking forward to him reigning over the earth. And so it is. The Gospel of Matthew would present it that way. You think of the name David. D-V-D, right? The number D is 4. The number V is 6. And the number D, is 4. Add them up. That's 3 letters. And they add up to 14. And that's how the presentation of the genealogy is. 3 groups, 14, 14, 14. And in perfect succession, this is the perfect king. The one who's coming and will reign supreme is perfect. Some have remarked, well, this genealogy leaves certain names out. And that is true. But that's not why it's presented this way. It's presented to show his perfections. And so we begin to realize that the presentation of the Lord Jesus is done in a unique way, in a perfect way, to display his kingly character. Now, We also want to note this, that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, we have, for the first time, an understanding. The Lord gives us an understanding of the kingdom characteristics. Here he is as the king, and he's coming to tell us what that kingdom is all about. And you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, members of the body of Christ, members of the church, are also citizens in this kingdom. And as citizens, we're disciples. The Lord is our king, and we want to be good citizens. And so he tells us what it means to be good citizens. If you look at the chapter 5, again, big picture, it's really in three sections. The Lord talks about the blessings in chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 12. He then goes on to talk about salt and light in verses 13 through 15. That's the second section. And the last section is from verse 17 all the way to the end. And that has to do with the law. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it, and only he could. And we went through six of these statements that the Lord referred to when he said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you," very significant. And he goes through six of these. And this is also beautiful to see, because the number six is the number for man. Why? Because man was created on the sixth day, right? On the sixth day, God introduced man to his creation. Everything was already provided for man. And so the number six refers to man. And it is such that the Lord would address these issues. And if you notice, all of the six things that the Lord brings up have to do with our relationship with each other, right? These six, you've heard it said. Three of them are don'ts, three of them are do's. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't divorce. Do keep your word, do set things right, do love everyone. And so the Lord would bring these things to their attention. You know, the Pharisees, their understanding of the law of Moses was an outward conformity, such that they were very meticulous on that outward conformity. You know, they're very shallow men. They looked at just the simple things. They looked at the outward appearances. And the Lord had to correct that. He had to bring to their attention that God was not just interested in outward conformity, outward obedience, but he was interested in the heart. What is going on in the heart? And that is what the Lord Jesus addressed when he talked about these six things in Matthew chapter 5. The last one we had was that the Lord Jesus said, "You've heard that it's been said to hate your enemies, but I say unto you, love your enemies." And it's very proactive. He speaks in verse 44 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you. You know, that's hard to do that. Bless them? Do good to them? Pray for them? That's being very proactive about your enemies. It's not just, well, avoid them. Make sure they don't hurt you as much as they are. This is actually getting on your knees and praying for them. Praying that they would come to know the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing. We see these six issues that the Lord brings up, and it starts with murder, which he says is really comes from the hate in man's heart, and it ends with love. The Lord takes us from hate all the way to love. What a transformation. What a transformation. Takes us from hate unto love. And why is that? Because he is showing us in this first, in this fifth chapter, the character of God. And that's whose kingdom this is. And that's what we're to be like. We're to be like the Lord Jesus. We are to be as one who has had a changed life and like him. Notice when the Lord Jesus makes the quotations. Just notice this. This is really remarkable. In Matthew 5, verse 21, he refers to this verse, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Where is this a quote from? Well, I'll tell you. It's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17. The next one in Matthew 5, verse 27, "You've heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, where is this from? This is also from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, verse 18. What about the next one? Matthew 5, verse 31. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Where's that found? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. And only in Deuteronomy. How about Matthew 5, verse 33? Where we read, "Again, ye've heard it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Where is that found? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23, verse 23. How about Matthew 5, verse 38? "You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Where is that found? Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. I hope we're noticing a pattern here. And the last one, Matthew 5, verse 43. "You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor." And actually, that's the only quote from the Old Testament, because the rest is not a quote at all. It was what the Pharisees taught, "and hate thine enemy." That was not found in the Old Testament. Well, where is this found? Leviticus. And only Leviticus, Leviticus 19, verse 18. However, the entire teaching of this last, "you've heard it said," actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. If you compare "thou shalt love thy enemy" with "thou shalt love the stranger," all the teachings the Lord gives in this section are from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. You know, this is how he addressed Satan when he was tempted. Do you know that? Earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel Matthew chapter 4, just turn there for a second. This is on page 3 in the Chapel Bible. Matthew 4, verse 4, the Lord's first response to the devil. "And he answered and said to this is the Lord Jesus speaking, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Where's that? Where's that found in the Bible? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. What about verse 7 of Matthew 4? "Jesus said unto him, it is written," again, "thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Where's that found? Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. The last quote the Lord gives in Matthew 4, verse 10. "Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Well, where is that found? Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. When speaking to Satan, when the Lord was tempted, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. When speaking to the disciples about "you've heard it said," Deuteronomy, 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 Deuteronomy. Why is the Lord Jesus, the coming King, quoting Deuteronomy? Well, what is Deuteronomy? What is Deuteronomy? It's the fifth book of Moses, right? We often think of it that way. The last book of the Torah, the law. Well, why was there a book of Deuteronomy? What does the word Deuteronomy mean? Well, it means, deuter means second, anami means law or command. It was the copy the copy of the law. Turn to Deuteronomy 17. I'll give you the page number. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Page 195 in the Chapel Bible. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not multiply horses or himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, he shall henceforth return no more that way. There's further instruction, but I'd like to jump to verse 18. And it shall be when he, that is the king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Remember, the Levites kept the law of Moses. They kept all five books, not just the book of Leviticus. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. There is the answer. The character of this gospel of Matthew is that he is the coming king, and the Lord is showing us he is that very one by only quoting from Deuteronomy. Yes, some of these verses you'll find in Exodus, but they're and Leviticus, but they are primarily all in Deuteronomy. And the Lord is using this to show us he is the King of God. He is the King of Kings. And he is the one that the Spirit of God had in mind. Not Saul, the first king of Israel. Not David, the man after God's heart. They were just prototypes. They were figures. Not Solomon, the king of peace, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that was foretold here. He is the king. And notice, too, when it came to the quotations that the Lord Jesus used in Matthew 4 against Satan, he is bringing out man's relationship with God. Man's relationship with God. As compared to in Matthew 5, when he's quoting Deuteronomy, it's man's relationship with man. And herein is the whole law fulfilled. The Lord later in another place would say that the whole law is summed up in this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we see primarily two perspectives. Our relationship with God, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not use the Lord's God's name in vain, and so forth. And thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder. Our relationship with man. So in this way, the Lord, using these two events, the Sermon on the Mount, and then the occasion with Satan, and shows he is the king. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. He rightly uses the Word of God, not only as an example to us, but proof that he is the king. Now, in this chapter 5, there's another thing I want to highlight, and it's beautiful. Because the Lord, for our benefit, tells us something that was not realized before. The character of God, that he is our Father. Did you notice in chapter 5 of Matthew, we'll go back there, that he speaks of this. He first mentions it in verse 16 of Matthew 5. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That God is my Father. What a wonderful truth He's not distant, far away. He's not a joy killer who wants to keep me from having fun. No. He is my loving Father. He's the joy giver. He's the one who wants to have a relationship with me, regardless of what may our experience have been with our earthly fathers. Some saints have trouble with this because they had an abusive father. But the God, the Father, is not abusive. Oh, he's different. And later, as we read at the very end, this is the second time the Lord Jesus brings out this point that God is our Father. And he says this in several verses in chapter 5, verse 45. He mentions it, that you may be children of your Father, and at the very end, that ye be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, meaning complete, mature. And so we learn something about the character of God. He is our Father, and he is salt and light, and he is love. That notice also that when the Lord talks about salt and light and love, he's speaking about God. And this is also found in the epistle of 1 John. You can look at the order, light, life, and love. But light first, and then love. And this is how the Lord Jesus presents us the Lord. And the last thing I'd like to highlight, it's a beautiful thing also in this chapter. Well, there's two things I want to highlight. I have time for that. Do you notice how this the Lord starts this message? He starts it with these blessings, right? He blesses, he blesses, he blesses. And in the blessings, he finally brings up something else. He talks about reward. Notice Matthew verse, where I had it here, hold on a second, I'll find it. He is a rewarder. In verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And then also in verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? So he's telling us the character of God in this way as well. Not only salt, light, and love, but God is a blesser and a rewarder. Isn't that wonderful to know? You know, the writer to the Hebrews said, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. Not just that God exists, but that he is a rewarder, that he will reward. What does he reward? Well, let's think about that. Well, he rewards with faith. He gives us that faith. That's a reward. He gives it to us. He also has other rewards. Do you know that we will receive rewards? You and I will receive rewards. As believers in Jesus Christ, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will look and review with us, and we will 100% agree with him, our lives. And he will say, this was done for my glory, and I'm going to give you a reward. The very good deeds he puts in our pathway, which are all from him, the doors he opens, the doors he closes, the gifts he gives us and empower us to do anything for him, he's going to reward us for those. And he's going to reward us, it doesn't say necessarily on this earth, although we may actually experience some of that on earth, but he speaks about in heaven. These rewards are something that we can look forward to, and nobody can take them from us. The Lord who gives them to us will give it to us freely because of faithfulness. And at that moment, We will be like those 24 elders in Revelation when they stood before the Lord, and those crowns that they received, they cast at His feet. We'll do the same. We will receive these rewards and we'll say, Lord, we just want to give them right back to You, to honor You. But you know, the rewards don't just limit to that moment when we're with the Lord Jesus. But the rewards actually play out in the coming kingdom. Those same activities, that same service that we're doing now, has an impact for 1,000 years when Christ shall reign with us. Christ, we will reign with Christ, I should say it that way, over this earth. And He's going to reward our faithfulness now. Now is training time for later, which is reigning time. Now is training time for reigning time. So we're going to be rewarded in an additional way. According to Luke 19, He's going to say, well, I gave you 10 talents, 5 talents, you made into 10. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm going to put you in authority over 10 cities. Oh my. There'll be responsibilities during the millennium, during that period when Christ reigns over this earth. And those responsibilities will be given to us when we reign with Him. And depending upon our faithfulness in this life, we will be rewarded with responsibilities for 1,000 years. Do you want an interesting job for 1,000 years? Or would you rather be sweeping a broom on the corner of a saint who is mayor over one of the 10 cities you're living in? This is really a question to the heart. He's a blesser and He's a rewarder. And you know, the Lord is going to reward according to our works. Matthew 16, verse 27. He's also going to reward us according to His kindness. Do you remember that parable the Lord told of the master that came and He found some men not working? And He invited them to work the field for the whole day. And then later in the day, He found some more and He asked them to come and He asked them to work the field. So they worked the field for maybe a half a day. And then there were some others that came the last hour and they worked 1 hour. Now it was time to pay their wages. And what did that master do? Well, he started with the last first. And he had them come. And those that worked 1 hour, he gave them a full day's wage. Those that worked half a day, he gave them a full day's wage. And finally, those that worked the whole day, they're thinking, oh, well, we worked a whole day's wage. We worked a whole day. We worked more than these others. And so they came, and he gave them a full day's wage. And they thought, well, you know, that's not so good. That's not so fair. And the Lord said, I'm the master. I have a right. Did I not give you this promise that I pay you a full day's wage? And you worked a full day. Yes. You received what we agreed. Yes. And so it will be that God will reward according to His kindness, not according to our idea of fairness. And some of us will be rewarded beyond what we think we might have deserved. But every believer will be rewarded the gift of salvation. Some, like the thief on the cross, did nothing after his salvation. Nothing. He went into paradise within hours. Others, like the Apostle Paul, many years of faithfulness. They'll both receive that reward of salvation. And finally, the Lord will reward us according to our kindness. According to His kindness and according to our kindness. Matthew 25, we read of those occasions. One gave a glass of water. One visited somebody in prison. And they were brought before the Lord and He said, you know, you did that. I'm pleased with what you did for me. What do you mean we didn't do it for you? We didn't see you, Lord. As much as you did it for this little one, this one of low standing, you did it as for me. And we were rewarded for that. Think about that. When you help somebody in need, you are going to receive a reward. Somebody who nobody cares about, you will receive a reward. We'll be receiving the crown of life, Revelation 10, 2 verse 10. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he's not going to wait. It says he's going to come in Revelation 22, verse 12, with his reward with him. He's going to do it right then. No delay. You know, sometimes you're at an event and there's the winners. And, well, we have to wait. We have to go to a different place where there's podiums and you stand and the cameras come. And we have to wait. No, the Lord's going to reward immediately. When he comes, it'll be reward, the time for rewards. And so we see the character of God. He's a blesser. He's a rewarder. He's light, pure and holy. He's love. He's the King. The Lord Jesus is the King. And he's the one who brings to our attention our relationship with God and our relationship with one another in this beautiful gospel. You know, the gospel of Matthew is made up of five speeches of the Lord's. I'll give you the first, the third, and the last, and you figure out the other two. The first is the Sermon on the Mount. We can say that's Mount Hermon. And we'll jump over to Mount Zion. That's the parables in Matthew 13. That tells us about the kingdom. The last is Matthew 23 through 25. Woes, judgment's coming, the end times. Well, that might be Mount Hebron. I don't know. Going from the top of Israel down to the bottom. Those five mountain ranges in Israel. And the other two are found in between, the first, third, and fifth. So may the Lord encourage us. I know this is just for information, to refresh our hearts, to experience the gospel, and to see it from that bigger picture, to see the Lord Jesus as the King, and that's why he presents it this way, to see him presenting us the character of God and our relationship one with another. And never forget, God is the blesser and rewarder. He is the joy giver. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word. What can we say? There is so much, it's beyond our ability to search thoroughly. And each time we look, we see something new. And thy Spirit will illuminate more and more for us as we see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus and the character of thee, our God and Father. Oh, how we love thee, and we love to know that thou art the lover of our souls. Thank thee for the salvation that we can have in the Lord Jesus. But not only that, that we can grow and we can be more and more like him, to be good citizens in the kingdom of heaven and to live our lives pleasing to thee. So we ask thy help as we continue in these portions, praying all in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.